I am somewhat excited. I'm just excited to talk to you about a series on local church membership. Everybody say yes. I'm so excited. Especially in light of the fact that the world continues to blow up. And I don't say that even jokingly. It's so weird to have such random, explosive things going on, and they now are somewhat becoming normal, that we've lost our sense of stability in so many things, and there's just a randomness. And so why a series on church membership? I really believe passionately that before the bride of Christ can be effective out there, it needs to understand what it is in here. That your entire identity, purpose, the reason Christ died exists here. That God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. This is the only thing going into eternity with God. And we have to somehow understand that and own that. And yet, when I use the word church membership, I poke at things. Maybe in your heart, your past experiences, your upbringing, your everything. Maybe even your wounds. We touch on that. When we touch on this idea of you need to belong to a local body of Christ in a covenant, accountable, purposeful, intentional way. And somebody in somebody's heart goes, you don't know, no. And I just want to tell you this morning that I believe that it is your attachment, not only to the church universal, but to the local body of Christ, that is the greatest gift that Jesus Christ has given you. Because this is where he's in operation. And this is where he wants to bless you and grow you and enrich you and give you a sense of purpose and direction. And I really believe it's a gift. But you know what? We all encounter gifts in different ways. We just went through Christmas. How many of you got a gift and you liked it? I hope you got something. But I was thinking about this. We come at gifts differently. So I'll give you an example in my life. My dear bride, Kim, when she gets a gift, she goes about it completely opposite of me. My wife is someone who likes to read the manual. Seriously, like Kim, like especially if it's like technical or digital, she wants to understand how this thing works and what goes together, what's the order and what can it do and all these things. And she's always been that way. And so I always try to get her something technical because I'm like, I know how much. Now I am on the other side of the pendulum. I get a gift and it's like I open it and go. I'm like, I presume I understand, wrongly most of the time, what it does, and I figure it's got three functions that I can use. Let's do this! Yes. Okay, how many of you are manual readers? Go ahead, tell any you're like, you really enjoy wanting to know. Okay, we got a few. How many of you are dive-inners? Oh, my people are here. Okay. What I'm saying is that, here's the good news, you're both saved. Amen? And I'm going to confess that it's probably better to be a manual reader. And I will give you that, dear. But here's the thing. There are some of us that I say, we're going to study church membership, and you're like, yes, the nuts and the bolts and the where's the passage and why and how does it fit and all this stuff. And then there's a whole other group of you who are like, look, Jesus is alive. Let's get on with this already. Let's just do this thing. Let's go love. And what's your... Look, no matter where you are on the spectrum, or no matter what your background is, understanding the biblical reality of local church membership is vital. And it has way more to do than whether or not, am I technically part of the church? No. It is the operational system that God wants at work in place in your life that is going to help you grow in sanctification and purposefulness and joy. And so that's why it's a big enough deal, and we all need to focus on it. So we're going to start by asking a very basic question. And over the course of the next few weeks, we'll ask these questions. Here's the first one. Is church membership in the Bible? Figure that would be an important one to get out of the way, you know. Is it even biblical to call people to be covenantally accountable to a local body in agreement, to be under the spiritual authority of those pastors and those elders, to let your life be ordered and influenced by this set group of people? Is that in the Bible? I think it is, and I'm going to give you some evidences for why I believe it's there. But before we start, I just want to have a kind of moment of honesty with you. Why is this such a charged issue? Why is it hard in our day and age and to talk about church membership? Well, one of the realities we have to understand is that we live in a time, in an age of consumer independence. What I mean by that is a lot of people go at church kind of like getting a Costco membership or joining a gym. I pay my dues, therefore I should get to play with the toys that I want. And it is all about really picking a place that has what you want and what you think you need and brings the things into your life that you feel like you need. But at the same time you do that, there is a spirit of the age that says, and I am not accountable to anyone. And the first time this place goes sideways, and boy, I don't like the idea of anybody telling me how to live my life or what I am to do. Now, none of us would say, oh yeah, I feel that way, but let's all admit we're a little bit influenced by it, aren't we? Some of us really almost worship at the altar of our autonomy. And so the idea of becoming part of a local body of Christ seems to run contradictory to you being able to manage your own joy. The second thing is that, here's just the truth, submission to authority is not highly desired. Would you amen that? I mean, in our world, nobody wants to be under anybody. Here's the thing. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under authority. You are a member of the body of Christ. There is one head. His name is Jesus. And his entire infrastructure is built on you submitting fully, completely, at all points to him, no matter what. How many of you can affirm this statement? Jesus Christ is Lord. How many of you don't like to live that way all the time? So the idea of putting ourselves under spiritual authority where God has structured his church to be under him, submissive to him, we're no longer independent contractors, we are servants, mutually submissive to Christ, and then to get under spiritual leadership and be accountable to them, which is all part of the body of Christ. That's not highly desired, although it's highly needed. On a very real note, I'll just be honest. It's hard to let your life be ordered by others. Amen? Why? Especially if you've ever been burned. I am not in the land of tulips and butterflies this morning when I talk about belonging to the local church. I stand before you as someone who has been spiritually abused by leaders in my life. Some of the most painful, hard things I've ever had to walk through happened because of broken spiritual leadership. That may not be your story, but you may know exactly why it's hard to put yourself under anybody, because it's broken. And here's the thing. This church is full of sinners. Shh. Some of the worst are elders. Shh. The chief, the preacher. I have been the one who has spiritually abused people before. Now listen to me. Does that mean that you should never be accountable to the church? Here is the glory of the church. I quoted this before. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. What does that mean? That we have a solution for sin. The only institution in the world to which you can belong that doesn't have to end when broken happens is the body of Christ. Because at our worst day and at the worst pain maybe you've ever experienced or I've ever experienced, there is the authority of Jesus Christ and the calling in my life to get low, get under, get trusting, and let the Holy Spirit lead me through that which the world has no answer for. Therefore, I can say that I stand before you, still part of the church, and restored today, and I'm still alive and kicking. Anybody else say amen? Why? Because sin does not dictate our functionality. Our perfection doesn't dictate our functionality. We are called to righteousness. Never an exception to the rule. We don't put people in charge who shouldn't be there. But when things get broken, we trust Jesus Christ. We come together instead of going apart. We belong to the body of Christ. And here is the place of hope. Anybody say amen to that? It may be a hard amen, but it is the only true amen there is. This is the place that overcomes the world. This is what God is building. And God absolutely wants you to be part of it in an accountable, real way. So if you sit here today, and I started this membership talk, and it's hitting a little bit low and deep and hard, I want you to hear something from me. Praise God. Hey, let's talk. Let's not live like this is some mandate that requires us not to need the Holy Spirit to move forward. But maybe you have a first time to really deal and talk honestly, and maybe it's a pain thing that would stand between you and that. Maybe you have real biblical questions. This is all about, hey, come let us reason together. And let's trust God. And if there's evidence for what He wants, then let's move forward together and let's do it honestly and hopefully. We all agree on that? Then that's what we'll do. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of Christ's body. That's a powerful thing. So I want to give you what I think are some evidences for biblical local church membership. I was part of one church where if you had a dot next to your name in the church phone book, you were a member. And that was about the sum of it. You got a dot? Oh, you're in. Sometimes church membership boils down to you've been here longer than anybody else. You must be a member. Sometimes it's a much more formal process where you go through a class and it's all about an agreement theologically and all those things. But at the end of the day, it is about being identifiably, accountably part of a body, known. And where do I get this from? I'm not making it up. It's not just because it's easier to manage things. There's biblical evidence. And the first thing I would give you is the growth expectation. The growth expectation of Scripture. Do you know this as you sit here today, brother and sister in Christ? God's expectation, not His suggestion, is that you will become like Christ. Every one of us who claims to be a Christian, God's absolute command upon your life is become like Jesus Christ. And no one's the exception to the rule. We are all called to be like Christ. And get this, we're actually all called to do that together. No Lone Ranger getting there. No, I made it. Wish the rest of you could have caught up. No. You go to the Bible, Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul tells the body of Christ there, he says, hey, look, you're all not to stay immature in your faith. You're to grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, it says, is being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's amazing about that is every one of us is called to be like Christ, and we're supposed to do it connected to one another. Friends, one of the most dangerous things is the idea of a Christianity that's all about you getting closer to Jesus, but all about you doing it alone. Almost like, go make your life spiritual. So who gets the glory there? You? I tell you what happens, friends. If you are in a place where you get the glory for your spiritual life, you get it alone and in isolation. And that is not why Christ died. He died for a bride, a body of which you're part. And it's interesting because those who belong to the church are required and expected to grow. Jesus says that. I won't quote it. John 17:9. He says, I've sanctified myself that they might be sanctified, that you and I might grow in the truth. Now here's the interesting thing. If the church is required to become like Christ, what happens when you don't, if there is no known local church? What if there is no identifiable body that you're attached to? I'll tell you what happens. You suffer. Why? Because you move into a place of being disconnected from Christ. You start living out your best expectations. And friends, you may be doing this with a Bible wide open in front of you. You may be doing your devotions and praying and doing all of those things, yet you've chosen for a reason to do that away from the body of Christ. I just need a break from the body of Christ. I don't need to be part of the body of Christ right now. That body's stressful. I don't want to do that. Look, there's a lot of reasons. I'm not even being facetious, but I'm telling you, you're losing. You're losing ground, and you're not in the place that God intended for you. Because you're just being left to be sufficient for your sin and your spiritual growth by yourself. And God didn't intend that. You see, God has a recipe for dealing with those moments in your life. You know what it's called? Everybody take a deep breath. Church discipline. Again, great moment for a yay! Come on, church, let's cheer. What? Yeah. Do you know the greatest expression of love is to not let a child run right into harm? To be so owned and loved that when you go sideways, someone follows you. In the body of Christ, you can go to Matthew 18, and that passage says and paints a picture of what it's like to be part of the body of Christ. It says, if your brother sins against you, you go to them. Far from the legalistic place that we often envision. You know, people struggle to be in a church. I don't want to be in a church. Anybody's going to poke at my sin. I don't want to be around a bunch of religious zealots who just sit back in their ivory towers and just be like, oh, you know, lady, cover your ankles. Don't you love Jesus? You can laugh at that. Some of us know what it's like to be in a church like that. But rather, a humble pursuit of someone alone. And a humble saying, brother, sister, you seem to be struggling. What's going on? I noticed this pattern and what's happening. And you know what the Bible says? If they refuse to hear you there, you go and get three other trusted people in Christ. And you know why they're there? They're there to make sure you're not wrong. It's not just to validate that the person's in sin. I'm going to get my posse and we're going to go ride herd on this wretch. No. I'm going to get three people and go, hey, this is what I'm seeing. Does this seem to square with Scripture? I see this pattern, or maybe it's wrong. And maybe maybe you're not seeing all that's going on in their life. And hey, let's trust the Lord. But maybe it's this person really struggling and they refuse. They're not going to listen to you. I'm going to have it my way no matter what. And they go down that path. And then the Bible says, you know what you do next? You take it to the church. Well, how do you do that if there's no local known expression of the body of Christ? Do you get on Facebook? I'm just posting to the greater Chicago area. Duncan is a really lousy pastor who doesn't love Jesus. Thought you all want to know. Thanks, church. Is that what you do? Or does it mean that there is a group of people who know you? Who are you going to trust with one of these most sensitive, scary issue moments of life? If there is not a known accountable group that you've been part of and loves you and is committed to you. You know, the other thing, if there's no church membership, then whose job is it to do this? You can make the argument, well, all Christians are supposed to do this. But then what church are you taking them to? Just grab four random believers and go for it? How does this work, we're asking. I think the other thing is that the church must be definable, because did you know you can get excommunicated from it? You can get removed from the church. In fact, that's the last thing. If you take it to the church and you've got a whole group of people going, we love you, we're praying, we want you to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're like, forget it. Then the Bible says, okay, treat them as if they are outside of the body of Christ. Whoa, how does that even make sense if there's no definable body? That doesn't make much sense. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 through 13, it says this, for what have I to do with judging others or judging outsiders? That's what the Apostle Paul says. Look, what are you talking about? I'm not going to judge somebody outside the church. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God deals with them. Remove the wicked man from amongst your midst. Now, there's two significant things that you got to know in that passage. First, there is an obvious in the church and an obvious outside the church. That's clear. The other implication is that a person can be removed from being in the church, and formal removal of a person from the church doesn't make anything of sense if there's no such thing as membership in the church. What is implied is that it is known who is accountable to the body and who isn't. It's really important. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you have ever wanted to discipline somebody else's children in a grocery store? You've wanted to do it. I pray that you haven't done it. Why? Because you have no authority there. You have no relationship there. You don't know why that kid's freaking out. You don't know why that mother responded that way. You are not in a place to walk with that child in relationship after discipline is handed out. All of these are biblical requirements of love amongst the body of Christ. How does that happen if we are not accountable to one another? That's what Scripture is teaching. So this is true. The church must be a definable group to handle such weighty matters so that we know who the Scripture is referencing when it says, take it to the church. Evidence for local church membership. All right, next evidence. There's not just a growth expectation. I know this sounds kind of heavy, but friends, at the end of the day, whether you feel like it or not, we're part of the church to be like Christ. We're still on that? Amen? We're here to be like Jesus and to be grown up like Him. That's His priority. He wants that done in love. The other thing is there's a leadership expectation, a total leadership expectation. In the New Testament, you can go through the book of Acts and you find that immediately after a church is established, Paul says, appoint elders, appoint shepherds. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is a man from the body of Christ who has, because of his character and his godly qualifications, has been called to shepherd and lead and love and even have authority over the flock of God. There's many different forms of this in different denominations, but the principle always stands. Who is the shepherd? Who are the shepherds? And that is how our church functions. But when you think about the requirements of these shepherds, it immediately makes sense that there must be a definable group. Why? Because they are to rule over the body. Can you imagine if this Sunday I walked down to the street around the corner, I got up and I said, repent! And you all need to stop doing this and doing it now. How do you think they'd respond? I would meet the deaker bouncer who just, who's the nut job who just walked? Why? Because it's already known. Who are you? And I would say, well, I am an elder. Woo! I don't know how they would respond. It just wouldn't go anywhere. Why? But I am to have, and any man in this position in this church is to have, exercise spiritual rule and authority. 1 Timothy 5:17, leaders, elders who rule well, it talks about. But this rulership, friends, is not what you think. This isn't a power trip. The heart and soul of eldership is servant leadership. In fact, the only qualification, that the one that matters most, is this must be a man under the authority of Christ. Yielded, humbly serving, and his whole heart is to labor diligently. He recognizes, you're the people Christ died for, so my life is to be in service to you, to feed, to guide, sometimes to rebuke, to exhort. That's what God says. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, respect those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly because of their work for you. And the whole thing is summarized in this phrase. What is an elder's job? To keep watch over your souls. That's a heavy responsibility, to keep watch over your souls. Hebrews 13:17. And some of us are going, yeah, but
who's holding the elders accountable? What kind of government system? Are we an autonomous group?
There is no such thing as any autonomous leader. I happen to be the senior pastor of a church. I am one of the elders. I have five guys who have spiritual direct authority over my life, to whom I am called by God to submit to. And they are called to submit to me. And we are all unilaterally called to submit to the Holy Spirit. That's what guards the church. You can put an amen there somewhere. But it is meant for the protection of the body. And by the way, we don't live on this little cloud where we get our way. We're accountable to the body of Christ. Guess who appoints elders in a church? The body collectively recognizes the movement of the Holy Spirit and the character, and from the body is put forward the person who God is raising up. This is a very significant spiritual interplay. But the whole thing is built around there is spiritual authority, and you, being a member of the body, have agreed to be under that. If you ever watch us bring on a new elder in this church, I will ask this question. Church, are you willingly ready to submit your life to, and I will name the man. Because it's a big deal. And that's what we do. Now, do you do that because they're infallible? I hope not. Are you submitting to authority because,
well, I'm sure they won't mess it up?
I really pray that's the case. You're doing it because this is how God has constructed the thing, and He has placed this position. Now, in a position of such significance, Scripture would make it clear and strongly imply that they are to shepherd a group of individuals, a body of believers that they know. You don't care for sheep that you don't know. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His very own blood. Friends, 1 Peter 5:3 says that we will give an account to God for your lives. I will stand before the living Lord Jesus Christ and I will talk to Him about you. That is a significant, weighty thing. So, what's implied is that I actually know who I'm talking about. You imagine there's no local church?
John, you need to answer for the church.
I quit. Done. Forget it. Why? It's crazy. These must be a known group. It also means that you are the priority of the spiritual leadership. Those who have come into this covenant community of faith, you become our priority. I'm going to give an account for you. Now, that doesn't mean an elder can't be involved in other ministries and love other Christians and be invested in other aspects of outreach and all those things, but it means that he's called to a known group that he is to shepherd, and they are his priority. So I feel like I'm maybe beating that point to death, but it's really important. It also has implications. A shepherd is called to those who have submitted themselves to his authority. Now, it's not a his. Here we have a plurality. You have submitted yourself to spiritual authority. And all of a sudden, there is an accountability and a carefulness and an intentionality, and that has to be known. Think about this. If a person does not want to be held accountable by a group of elders, now, there may be a lot of reasons for that, but if a person does not want to, and he doesn't want to be the special focus of their care, I don't want to be known that well, I like my space, or whatever, then they're going to resist the idea of local church membership at all times. That will not have any appeal for them. But the sad part is, the minute you do that, you step outside of the plan of God to grow and sanctify your life and to be shepherded and protected. And in that pattern, you're the one who loses, which is hard. The other thing is, how important is it that every one of us, and I don't care if you're a deacon, an elder, it doesn't matter. The principle of getting under authority is the principle that rides through the church. You see, amazing thing happens when we get under the authority of God's word. Amen? Amazing thing happens when we get under the authority of God's leadership and how God chooses to move and to lead his church. All of those things are powerful. What's important to me personally is that as I have been a leader in a church, this principle is massive to me. In fact, when I meet an individual, if you're new to our body, I'm just giving you a heads up. What's he thinking about me? You know what I'm not thinking about? I'm not thinking about your perfection. How perfect you are, or what kind of an asset you're going to be, or all these things. I'm just totally looking at you going, man, God, you brought somebody new to our church? That's so cool. What's the principle I'm thinking of? How is this person getting under? Is there a pattern of them getting under? Because if they have no pattern of getting under, I don't really have anywhere to put you over. Does that make sense? Because that's a spiritual principle. It's not me, like I've got my act here. That's what God wants. How are we submitted to authority? The very leadership expectation of the church calls for biblical accountable relationships. Well, I have 2 points left, and I've already used up all my time. So I'll do this quickly. Why else biblical mentorship? Think about the metaphor. We are the body of Christ, are we not? Romans 12, 4 through 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many members, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Friends, there is no disjointed or disconnected local church body. We're attached. Now, just as a silly illustration, imagine you're walking down your street, and then all of a sudden, your hand starts having a conversation with your wrist. Can you imagine that? They're just walking around, and all of a sudden your hand starts talking to your wrist. It says, wrist, I just want you to know, I'm really happy today to be your hand. I really feel good about being your hand today. But I want to inform you that I'm going to keep about 5 millimeters of space between us. Because you haven't always functioned in my best interest. The other day you shoved me into a freezer. What was up with that? Sometimes you just flop me around. I want you to know I'm a person, and I have feelings, and I have a purpose and an identity and all this stuff. And sometimes, frankly, we don't gel. So you know what? There may be a day when I'm not happy about being your hand. And on those days, I just need you to pray and deal with it. Thank you. Hopefully, some logical part of you would take your other hand and go, you're not the head. What are you doing? Friends, the wrestling point is this. Is your plan for your life better than Christ's plan for his body? Ever? Is there ever a moment where you on your own are better than what Christ plans for his bride, which he wants to take into eternity and give everything? And it is in the interconnectedness of our life and the mutual accountabilities of our life that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is felt and manifested in a way that cannot happen with you in isolation. Are you fully saved, not being part of a local church body? Absolutely. Are you going to heaven? Absolutely. Are you being used in the way that God wants you to be used? No. You belong here. You belong interconnected. You don't belong here because this is the only church in town, but you belong in the local body of Christ, moving forward with Him. I'm going to close with this point. I have like literally way too much sermon. The good news is I get to preach again next week, so you're not off the hook. There is no concept of a Lone Ranger Christian. And that is not a snub. It's really a God crying out saying, there's better for you. But if you choose to live apart from the local investment in the body of Christ, these things could be said, at least this could be said as true. And I'm reading what another writer wrote. He said, if a professing Christian cannot identify with a particular body of believers, is not in a place where church discipline is practiced, is not submitted to biblical church leadership, and is not accountable to the local body of believers, then the reality is you are living contrary to the pattern of the New Testament. And that's what I think you can take to the bank. God's pattern and expectation is us connected, yielded to Christ, and moving forward together. And there is such wonder in that. Tell me, is it not true that the one thing that the world wants more than anything and it can't produce is to belong? It only happens with Christ. Amen? So wherever you're at this morning, think on what I've said and what the Word of God has in front of you. Test it. Try it. But my prayer is that as we continue to unpack this, our whole ideology of what it means to be part of the body of Christ is going to solidify, clarify, and then be released with power. Amen? So let me pray for you. Jesus, You are the Lord of the church. And Your plan, God, is for people to be connected to Your body in a known way. And God, there's such joy and grace and love in that. I pray, God, that You would move us forward as a body, give grace to any who struggle with the concept, bring biblical clarity for them, but also bring the joy of whatever kind of work of restoration or even just relationship You want to do. God, we'll give You the glory for all of that. In Your name, amen.